Now, in studying the book of Romans, we're learning that Paul is bringing a case to establish that all people have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has a problem. It's a desperate problem because we are on the road to the eternal destiny of hell unless God changes that. And what he is proving is that God has changed that for his elect, and that his elect are justified by faith, not by works, not by keeping the law. So he is hammering this home. He is pounding on this. This is his life. He's into this with all his heart because his brethren in the flesh, the Jews, do not believe this. They oppose him. They are out to get him. He is facing persecution and all kinds of trouble, except for those few whom God has chosen. So he is laboring to reveal this great truth that we are justified by faith and not by anything else at all. Not any performance, not any keeping any law. So now we come to chapter 4. And Paul is going to unload the gun. He is going to bring into this court of justice Exhibit A. And he is going to say, Your Honor, may I present this as Exhibit A in this courtroom of justice. What does he do? What would be Paul's big gun for the Jewish mind? It's Abraham. Abraham is their father. Abraham is their hero. And whatever happened to Abraham, they'll listen to. Because in Genesis 12, God called Abraham. And Abraham became the father of the Jewish nation. And he is called the friend of God, and he is called the man of faith. They look to him. And so Paul is saying, all right, you want to learn about Abraham? Let's go at it. So let's read from Romans 4, the first few verses there. So he brings up the subject. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Or we could say it was accredited to him for righteousness. Or it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted or credited or imputed for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes the righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. We are at the very heart and core of our Christian faith. If we don't get this truth, if we don't understand this, we probably are not real Christians. Because this is the heart of it. By grace through faith, not by works, and not by the law. So, you Jewish people, listen up. What about Abraham? How is Abraham justified? If Abraham is justified by faith, then that's the only way you can be justified by faith. Key verse, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 15. Let's turn to it. Genesis 15, and see what Abraham believed and what the statement is about his believing and about his faith right from that text. Genesis 15. And we'll begin at verse 1. Now the call of Abraham is recorded in Genesis 12. So we've had a few years of God's dealing with Abraham. He becomes a wealthy man. He's able to defeat kings in war. And now God visits him. 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, and he's just Abraham's servant?" Then, verse 3, Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, no one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted or credited to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham's believing something there. How old is he? Well, he's toward 99 years old. And so this is a pretty good promise to believe, that from your own body will come your heir. And Sarah is also up in that age range. And for him to believe that a son could be born to him is sort of incredible faith. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. So as we think about justification, Paul has established in chapter 3, 19 through 31, he introduced justification, he defined it, he explained it. Now he's going to illustrate it by the life of a man, Abraham. It's justification is personified. Abraham was justified by faith. And it was in response to God's promise. Now, what do we have this morning? We are in the same boat as Abraham. What we have is God's promise that if you believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin and for the gift of eternal life, you are justified in my sight. What we have is God's promise. And what we need as believers is to know the promises of God. We can wallow and go through this life without the great blessing that's here, because we don't know the promises of God. And all we're resting on is our own reason and our own way to think through things. So Abraham believed God's promise, and his believing, which God gave him, we know, was counted to him for righteousness. Now we need to think about the term that's used here, this matter of accounting. Or it could be translated, credited to his account, or imputed to him, all kind of bookkeeping terms. Credited to his account. Now what is credited to his account? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Now let me say something here. Maybe you ought to write this down. Here's what happens. God deposits to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's where it is. That's what you have. From nothing to everything. From hell to heaven. From darkness to light. From death to life. From impurity and contamination and pollution and corruption of sin to the perfection of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Gift.
Amen.
Grace. Nothing else there. God deposits the righteousness of Christ to the account of his elect. And he causes us to believe that. That's biblical truth. Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. If this was the last day of your life and you're standing before God, what reason would he have to let you into heaven? Because he has deposited the righteousness of Christ to your account. And you don't stand before him on your merit or on your performance. It's on the merit and the performance of Jesus Christ alone. Here is a great, great word. It was accounted to him. It was credited to him. It was imputed to him. And the imputation is not a very well-known doctrine, but should be. And there are three imputations in Scripture. God imputed the sin of Adam on us. When Adam sinned, you sinned, and I sinned. Because he's the representative man, and so he indicts the entire human race under sin. Well, you say, well, that's not fair. Do you say that? Well, kind of. Well, it is fair because if it was Chris and Becky in the garden, the same thing would have happened. Becky would have eaten of the tree. She would have given to Chris. He would have munched, and they're gone. Wouldn't matter who it is. Faye would have done it. Jennifer would have done it. And I would have done it. God laid that sin on us. Now, the second imputation is that God laid our sin on Christ. It's gone from me. It's gone from you. It is imputed, put on him. Third thing is that the righteousness of Christ is laid on us, imputed to us, accounted to us, credited to us. If you like this, say amen. Because if you don't, we might as well quit. There's nothing left to say if it isn't getting through. There's the matter of accounting, and now he takes up the matter of works. Verse 4. Now to him who works, that is, attempts to be right with God by his own doing, that person, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You're in debt to God. You're trying to pay for your own sin. You're trying to work your way out of this hellhole, and it doesn't count as grace. You'll never be debt-free by trying to do it yourself. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted, credited, imputed for righteousness. This is exactly the opposite of what the world thinks this morning. Exactly the opposite. Those who work hard and do good, they're the ones. God says, no, they're not the ones. It's not the ones who work. It's the ones who believe me. It's the ones who believe my promises, and they can't do that unless I give them the faith to do it. Abraham did not work for his justification. And God is not obligated to pay Abraham for anything. God holds no obligation to any human being, no matter what kind of good human life they may be living. God only gives. He does not pay. Doesn't pay anybody for anything. He just gives. Now, you know what this does, folks? This wipes out the reward system that the Christians who live good lives, do good works, get greater rewards than the rest of us. That is spelled baloney right here in River City. There is no reward system. We all receive the same reward as being joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And I already have the forgiveness of my sin. I already have eternal life. I'm already justified, sanctified, reconciled, and have the eternal security. I don't need the gold, and I don't need the mansion. And I don't need a pearly gate to walk through. I already have everything I could ever have from God. There is no reward system because God only gives. And he is not obligated to give a certain Christian a better life in heaven than another because that Christian looks good on earth. Now, if you want to believe that, go ahead. But you're in trouble. Because you have wiped out the grace of God. Would you rather have God's grace or God's obligation to pay you for your goodness? Well, you have to go for grace. God only gives. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Paul, you've done it. Here's Exhibit A. And you've got it straight about Abraham. He was not accounted for righteous because he was circumcised or because he did anything. He just believed and he was counted as righteous. Now, Paul's not quite finished. You Jewish people, you want to get locked into this pride of saying you keep the law? You want to pride yourself on your heritage and for your good works? You Pharisees, who think you want people to think you pray all the time and oh, you're these holy people? Well, let me talk to you about somebody else. Who else do you think the Jews would be impressed by in addition to Abraham?
David.
The man after God's own heart, the greatest king Israel ever had, who became a wealthy, powerful influence. David. He's still alive in the Jewish mind. David's all over the place. And so let's read about David. Verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes, credits, or accounts righteousness apart from works. And it's a quote from the Psalm. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Same thing. Our sin is no longer imputed. The righteousness of Christ is imputed, put on our account, and credited to us. Now you have two other big doctrines here we could spend the rest of our life studying: the forgiveness of sin. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Forgiven? What else matters, you know? We don't need good weather. We don't need good health. We don't need great finances. We need to be forgiven. That's the chief thing. Are you forgiven of your sin this morning? And how much of it? Past, present, future? That's the Christian truth. You're forgiven of sin. Your sins are covered. Another great doctrinal truth. It means atonement. Your sins have been atoned, covered. I said this before, but in the Old Testament you have a statement about Noah building the ark. And I'm talking by personal experience. I was there with him, because some people think I'm that old. But no, it's just biblical truth. It says that Noah pitched the ark within and without with pitch, tar-like, waterproofing. That word is the word translated atonement, and it means covering. And one of the great doctrinal truths of our Christian life is that the atonement of Jesus Christ, his blood, covers our sin. So that we no longer have a sin problem with God. We're sons, and we're in the family, and it's been taken care of. And David says, blessed are those people. What a blessing. And here's your reward, folks. Your sins are forgiven and your sins covered, atoned. And God has taken care of them. In chapter 6, we're going to get to a verse that says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. Wages, payment. So if you want to go back under the law and under works, and you want to be paid for what you did, you know what you get? Death. The wages of works, the wages of law, is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We say this morning, thank you, Paul. I thank you for listening to the Lord and for being under the influence of the Holy Spirit to give us this great truth, which comes from God for our hearts today. Now may the Lord Himself bring home to our hearts the truth of Romans 4, 1 through 8. It fills my heart. I am totally wrapped up in this truth, but I can't cause anybody else to believe it. I feel helpless right now. I can only attempt to convey, but may God grant that this sinks deeply into our hearts and lives and governs our life and enables us to present these truths to other people. Lord, we bow before you with great thanksgiving in our hearts for what you've done for us. May it be a living part of our lives and cause us to so worship you and serve you that you will receive the honor and glory you deserve. Thank you for each other and the privilege of spending time in your word and for you to reveal truth to us. Do your work of grace in each of our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.